Proverbs 15:22. Let us hear God's word. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Now this evening, I want us to consider again the seeking of godly counsel. And I want us to begin again from this central text, Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors, they are established. An antithetical proverb, setting a contrast between the counsels, the purposes, the plans of one who makes them without counsel, in contrast with the purposes, the plans of one who seeks godly counsel in establishing those plans, and what the outcome of those plans and purposes will be. Without them, purposes are disappointed. They come to naught. But when counsel is sought and rightly received and applied in a biblical fashion, then there is safety. Then purposes are established. They come to pass. The Apostle Paul, in the first chapter of Philippians, tells the church at Philippi what he prayed for regarding them. And he says in verse 9 and 10a, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in all knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent." Here in Philippians chapter 1, Paul is telling the Philippian church that he's praying that their love would grow, but he says he's praying that their love would grow in knowledge and judgment, or knowledge and discernment. He didn't want them to have a sentimental, saccharine love. He wanted to have them have a knowledgeable, understanding, intellectual love. And so he could pray that they might approve the things that are excellent. And that phrase in the original could be translated that they might distinguish the things that differ, that they might be able to distinguish between the path that's excellent and the path that's not, and that they might approve, that they might walk in that path, that they might encourage others to walk in the right path. You see, each and every day we come up to a crossroads, don't we? And we have to decide whether we'll go on this path or that path. And quite often it's more than two paths, more than two options that are open to us. But we live in a day of, I'm okay, you're okay. Whatever you choose, it's okay with me, it'll work out in the end. But that's not the way it is. There's the right choice, and there are wrong choices. There are bad decisions that lead us in wrong paths. Paul wanted the people of God at Philippi to grow in their love, but not in a sentimental love that wasn't discerning and intellectual. He wanted them to approve the things that were excellent in their own lives and in the lives of others. He didn't want them telling their brothers that everything was well with them when it wasn't. It might give the appearance of love, but it's really not love, Paul's saying. It's not love if you're approving something that's not excellent, that's not right, that's not biblical. That's not real love. That's just sentiment. That's just a saccharine, sweet, artificial love. It's not the real fruit of the Spirit. And so we must consider and we must pray and earnestly seek to learn to distinguish things that differ, that we might approve the excellent in our own lives and in the lives of others. And so this morning we look at the general principle of the need to seek counsel in Proverbs 15:22, and then we saw it applied to domestic affairs in Proverbs 11:14. There we read, "Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. And we also saw the principle applied to contention. In Proverbs 20:18, we read, every purpose is established by counsel, and with good advice make war. Here we learn in the Proverbs that when we have to confront someone on whatever issue it might be, it may be prudent for us to go to someone, often someone outside the situation, someone that doesn't know the situation, beyond the situation, that we can seek a little counsel, ask a little help regarding the biblical principles involved, to make sure we're on the right track before we jump in hastily into contention. Now listen to Maurice Roberts on this point of seeking advice from one another. In the Banner of Truth, a recent Banner of Truth, he said this, never make an important decision hastily, especially when you are tired or depressed. That's good counsel, isn't it? When you're tired, when you're worn out, when things look as gloomy as they can look, that's the best time to wait. And how often, when you do that the next day, things are much clearer in your mind. Things are a lot better than they appeared the day before. And then the decision can often be made with much more light, much more clarity. He goes on to say, rather, go to trusted friends in the Lord and seek their mind on important decisions. Of course, we are not to follow any man's advice uncritically. Take soundings from 3 or 4 if possible. Then weigh the advice and pray for clear light. If in doubt, wait. And he goes on to say, many a good man has blundered into a thicket of troubles for want of submitting to the kind counsel of wise friends. He says here, children, many people have tumbled into a sticker bush because they haven't been willing to seek and to receive the counsel of good friends. He goes on to say, if we are not in a mood to take advice, we are in no fit state to take or to make a decision. If we are not in a mood to take advice, we are in no fit state to make a decision. If we're not willing to humbly listen to what a brother or sister has to say, whether we agree or not with it, we're certainly not in a condition to make a decision, a significant decision in our life. So I want us this evening to consider some implications, some applications to seeking counsel. I have 4 exhortations for us this evening from God's Word. First, we must seek the counsel of God in prayer. And we really can't order this because I want us to remember, as I stated this morning, that all the counsel we seek should be biblical in its basis. The fact is, we receive God's counsel directly from Him through word and prayer, but we also receive it indirectly through people, don't we? Because we can't scour the whole Bible in a day or two before we make our decision regarding something. We have to go to a brother or a sister, someone who knows the Scriptures and might be able to help us to apply principles to the decision that's before us. And so we must always be seeking the counsel of God in prayer. Let me give you an example of where a godly man didn't seek counsel. Children, do you remember Joshua? When Joshua, the leader of God's people, brought his people into the promised land. And you remember he told Joshua to utterly destroy all the people in that land. But you remember what the Gibeonites did? They betrayed, they lied, they pretended that they were from a long distance away. And they came to them with bread that was moldy and their shoes worn out. They gave the impression that they had come from a long distance. And they asked Joshua and the rulers to make a covenant with them, to enter into a covenant that they would not harm them. And then in verse 14 it says, And the men took their victuals, and they asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. Joshua and the leaders of God's people had a decision to make. They had an evaluation to make, and they didn't ask God. On the surface, it looked obvious that these men were not from Canaan. God had already told them to destroy everyone from Canaan. But they didn't ask God. It looked so obvious on the surface. But what was so obvious on the surface was not true, was it? And quite often we fall into that same trap. It looks so obvious. It's such a simple decision. We know what to do. We don't need God's help in this. They ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. But the psalmist says in Psalm 119:24, "Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors." Do we treat God and His Word as our counselors? Do we see that we're called to walk in His counsel? Isn't that what Solomon is getting at in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Where he says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Don't trust in what is your first thought about where you should go, but go to God's Word and see where God says you should go. Acknowledge Him in the path that you should take. Seek to see what He has to say regarding the decision. And then He will direct our paths. That's the comfort that we have when we in sincerity come to God in studying His Word and meditating upon it, prayerfully considering it, receiving it with humble hearts. Then God will direct our paths. And we'll have that comfort and confidence that we're walking in His will. We're doing what our God has called us to do. And so we will be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 16:7, "I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel." Do we thank our God that He gives us counsel, that He gives us direction in His most holy Word? And when He directs our paths, do we continually bless His holy name for guiding us and directing us to the celestial city? Praise be to our God that He keeps us, He protects us. Our Savior will not let us be snatched out of His hand. But we're to seek His counsel in His Word and by prayer. So we must continue to seek His counsel. But secondly, we must find a few good counselors. We must seek God's counsel directly through the Word and prayer, but we must also seek God's counsel through godly counselors, through men and women who know God's Word. Consider Proverbs 13:20. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." He that walketh with wise men, he that spends time with wise men, he becomes wise. If you hang around with those that sharpen you, you will become sharp. If you hang around with those that dull you, you will become dull. A man is known by the company he keeps. You can tell a man quite a bit about him if you ask him what he reads. What a man absorbs his mind in affects who he is. And just as we have friends on our shelves, we have friends in this world, don't we? And they either impact us for good or for evil. The wise man, the one that's hungry, that wants to grow, seeks to find those that will stir him or her up to growth. Not those that will deaden them, but those that will strengthen them and encourage them. And so we have to ask ourselves, what does God's Word, what does God's counsel have to say about what makes a godly counselor, a wise friend, someone that can give us advice? We need to know it so we can seek them out in life's major decisions and even minor decisions, but we also need to think about them so that we might model ourselves by the Word of God, so that we might be a good friend, a good counselor, to bring God's Word to bear to help our brothers and sisters. There are six things, I think, that make up a good counselor in God's Word, and this isn't exhaustive, but as I've thought about it, these are clear principles in God's Word. The first is, he or she must be one who listens intently. One who listens intently. In Proverbs 18:13, we read this, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. Do you ever run across somebody that has the answer before you've given them all the information? They already know what's wrong. I'm sure you've run across doctors that do that, right? And sometimes they're right, and sometimes they're wrong because they didn't look for that one last piece of evidence that you would have told them. But they knew that in 99 out of 100 cases, the three or four things that you've told them is enough for them to know. But you might be that one in 100 case that if you had given them the other piece of data, they would have recognized this will not cure them. They really don't have this, they have something else. A more unique case. And isn't it often that way with our souls? There are some things that are so obvious, but then if we don't have all the data, it's hard for us to really evaluate someone's condition. But we all think we know more than we really know. We often jump to conclusions before we've heard the case. And so we need to learn to listen, to hear the matter before we answer. And so we need to seek those that are willing to listen, that aren't full of themselves and willing to spew out their supposed answer and solution before they've heard the facts. A good counselor is one who listens intently. He doesn't answer a matter before he hears it. Secondly, a good counselor is one who has a practical knowledge of the Scriptures. In Isaiah 20, we read these words, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. You see, if you're seeking counsel, the one that you're seeking counsel has to be dealing with the Scriptures. They have to be using the law and the testimony. If they're not speaking according with God's Word, whatever they're saying is not light, it's darkness. They're not shedding any light on the situation that you face if they're not speaking according with God's Word. If they're bringing God's Word to bear on the situation, then they're bringing light to the situation. They're making it, by God's grace, more clear to you what you ought to do. Think of those words in Malachi chapter 2 that we read recently and studied. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge. You see, the minister should keep knowledge. He has an opportunity to store up knowledge. He's paid so that he has more time available to him to study the Scriptures and books that explain the Scripture. He's to study, he's to keep the truth. And when he does, Malachi says the people should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. You see, I have a unique opportunity to study God's Word that I didn't have 4 years ago or 5 years ago. I have more hours of the week available to myself to do that. And there are others that do as well. That doesn't guarantee anything, but it gives me a greater opportunity to understand the Scriptures. It also gives me more judgment for failure to understand them and apply them. But certainly we're to seek the law from those who are studying the law and applying the law, those that have a practical knowledge of the Scriptures. Thirdly, we're to find those that are full of goodness, that are sincere, and that we can trust, that we're confident they have the glory of God and our good as their motives in listening and assisting us. In Romans 15:4, Paul speaks to those in Rome, and he says, "I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another." He says, "I know you as a church pretty well. You're fairly mature. You're able to admonish. You're able to counsel. You're able to confront one another. You're able to put things in one another's mind." That's the word in the Greek that's translated admonish. You're able to put things in one another's minds because you're filled with knowledge, because you have a basic practical understanding of Scripture, but also you're filled with goodness. You're sincere. You're not trying to use this Scripture to hurt one another. You're seeking to use the Scripture to assist one another because you love one another. And so anyone that would be helpful to us must be full of goodness. They must have a sincerity and a desire for our good and not use the Scriptures to bludgeon us, to hurt us, to harm us, to promote themselves. Fourthly, a good counselor is one who probes to make sure he has the whole story. Remember that proverb I read this morning, Proverbs 18:17. "He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor cometh and searcheth him out." You see, if we have a predisposition to a certain decision, if we've already somewhat decided in our own mind how we want to go, what we want to do, then it's very likely when we seek counsel, we will only give the portion of the story that supports the decision that we've already made. We'll leave out important facts that might make that option not so favorable in someone's mind. And so someone that really loves us will be willing to ask the difficult questions. They won't assume they know everything, but they'll be willing to ask if there's some other things. They'll suspect there could be other things. They'll ask and see. Are there other factors that you're not considering? Are there other positives or are there other negatives to this path or that path that you haven't mentioned? Do you think you've understood just how beneficial this would be or how detrimental this would be to you or to your family? The one who loves us and wants to help us will be willing to probe to make sure they have the whole story. Because they'll love us enough to do that, and they'll also recognize that they have a responsibility before God not to give us bad counsel. And so they'll go the extra mile. They'll be willing to take the extra time to understand what's going on before they give hasty counsel and harm us. Fifthly, we also need to seek those that have experience in the matter at hand. The Bible and its principles apply to all our decisions, but there are decisions that have other factors that play into them. They may be medical or financial. They may be related to housing or our job or what have you, and it may be beneficial to seek someone that has experience in that field, as well as those that have biblical knowledge that could help us regarding some of the broader principles that need to be considered. Think of that poor example of Rehoboam, Solomon's son. Do you remember that one, children? When Solomon's son Rehoboam came to the throne? He came to the throne, and Jeroboam and others from the 10 kingdoms, the 10 tribes, the northern tribes, said that your father's been too heavy upon us. Loosen the burden upon us. Ease the burden. And so what did Rehoboam do? He went to his father's counselors. He went to the men who had experience in ruling the nation of Israel and guiding his father. And he listened to what they had to say. And he didn't like what they had to say. So then he went and sought counsel from the young men that he had gone to school with, that he had grown up with. Now that he's in power, he's going to bring them all into power with him. They have no experience in governmental policy, but he's going to ask them. And they say, yes, why don't you tell them to be harder? Increase the taxes, increase the burden upon them. Show them just who you are, who we are. We'll rule them with an iron fist. And he forsook the counsel of the old men, it says in verse 8 of 1 Kings 12. He forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him and which stood before him. And when he did, those 10 northern tribes departed from them. There was civil unrest because he didn't seek experienced counsel on the matter. We need to seek those that have some experience in the matter at hand. And sixthly, we need to help find those that help us to use the Scripture more effectively. And this, I think, is very, very important. We don't seek a Bible answer man. We don't seek someone that will just give us the answer so we can just do what they say to do. We don't seek counsel so that we can allow someone else's conscience to be our conscience. We're not seeking to allow someone to be Lord of our conscience, but we're seeking to learn from those that have more experience in the Scriptures how we might apply the Scriptures ourselves in these situations in the future. So we're not looking for just the answer. We want to also understand how to come to the answer. Because once we learn how to fish, then we can get fish ourselves. But if we're just asking for a fish every time, and if that's all the person wants to give us, is just give us the answer but not help us to learn how to biblically think through the issues and the biblical principles, then they're not really helping us very much, are they? Look with me at Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14. Here the Apostle Paul speaks of those that are dull of hearing in verse 11. They've been professors long enough. They ought to know these things, he says, but you've become dull of hearing. You ought to be teachers, but you have the need that others teach you again, he says in verse 12. Then he goes on in his argument in verse 13, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Someone that loves us and wants to help us to the glory of God is one that wants us to learn how to exercise ourselves in the Word of God and grow in our own ability to discern good from evil. They don't want to just give us the answer, this is good, this is evil. They want us to understand why it is so. What principles apply from the Word of God? That we don't remain babes, but that we grow thereby. And we learn to be able to make these decisions through God's counsel alone, with the assistance of God in His direction. These are at least some characteristic traits of a good counselor, of one that can help us understand God's Word when we have major decisions in our lives to make. We've seen that we're to seek the counsel of God in prayer. We've seen that we're to find a couple good counselors. Thirdly, we're to work diligently to obtain good counsel. I would encourage you to look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verses 1 through 8, sometime this week, fathers. And look at the Queen of Sheba and how she drew out the wisdom of Solomon. She came with a million questions. She sought out the wisdom of Solomon. And he revealed his wisdom to her. But she had to work. She had to work and question. It's the same principle that Solomon himself brings out in Proverbs 20, verse 5. Counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. You see, children, there are some parts of the world where there's water under the ground, but it's much deeper than it is in your backyard. And it's hard enough if Dad wants to dig a well here. But there are other parts of the world where you have to dig much, much deeper. But there's plenty of water available. You just have to work a little harder to get the well down there. And what Solomon is saying is, he's saying there are those that have good counsel, but they don't make it obvious. They're humble men or women. They know the Scriptures well, but they don't give you their opinion all the time. But they're willing to give their opinion if you ask for their opinion. They don't think so highly of themselves that they've always got an opinion for you. But if you ask, oftentimes they're more than willing to graciously give you that. But you have to draw it out. You see, every man proclaims his own goodness, Solomon says, but a faithful man, who can fault? Everybody thinks they know what you ought to do, but sometimes it's those people that won't tell you what to do that really have some insight that might be helpful. So we have to learn to draw it out. Because oftentimes, godly counselors are humble people. We've looked at three exhortations. Seek the counsel of God in prayer. Find a few good counselors. Work diligently to obtain good counsel. But fourthly, be prepared to receive counsel, even unsolicited counsel. Be prepared to receive what you're going to get. Don't come asking and only really looking for one answer and be disappointed if you don't get the answer. Don't come asking for counsel when you've already made the decision and you just want to go through the motions to make it look as though you're not proud in your own eye. But when you ask, be prepared to receive it. And be prepared to receive it even if it's unsolicited. And you can expect unsolicited counsel from who? Who do you think? Who do you think you should expect the most unsolicited counsel from? Don't you think that you should expect it from those whose authority you're under? Children, shouldn't you receive your father's or your mother's counsel in a different way than you receive your brother's or sister's counsel? We're to listen to those under our authority as well, of course. We're to be humble and to recognize that anyone can teach us. Paul recognized that he was stirred up by the Romans, by the people in the Church of Rome, just as he would encourage them, they would encourage him. We can be built up and strengthened by all Christians, no matter how immature they might be in the faith. But especially, can't we expect some from those whose authority we're under, who will be responsible for our decisions as well as us? Remember, in Numbers chapter 30, we read about women and their taking vows. We learn there in Numbers 30 that when a woman takes a vow, if she comes home and tells her husband and he doesn't like the commitment that she's made, he can say it's null and void. It doesn't count. I'm not buying it. But if the husband hesitates and doesn't make a decision, the Word of God says that he's made a decision, her vow stands. Because he hasn't revoked it, it's good. It says the same thing for a daughter. of a father. She makes a decision. It doesn't stand if the father says it doesn't stand. It's not a contract. It's broken if the father says it's broken. And so, when we make decisions, those in authority over us are responsible if we let them go on in that decision. If we go on in that decision, we're responsible for that poor decision, but so are they. And so we ought to expect some unsolicited counsel, particularly from those that are under us, are over us in the workplace or in the church or in the home. Think with me of King David, a man after God's own heart. But in 2 Samuel 24, it came into his mind to number the troops. He wanted to know what he had. But it was a signal that he was no longer trusting in the Lord. Now he was trusting in the arm of flesh, no longer in the arm of the Lord. But if you remember in that passage, Joab, his commander says, "No, don't do that. We don't need to number the troops, David." And apparently other captains of the host warned him, "No, we don't need to number." But he failed to receive their unsolicited counsel. He didn't ask for it, but they loved him enough to say, "Whoa, you're the boss, but think about what you're doing. We'll do what you say, but are you sure you really want to do what you've just asked us to do?" They questioned him. But it goes on to say in verse 4 of chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, "Notwithstanding the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host." David wouldn't budge, and they went and did what David told them to do. They submitted to his authority. They loved him enough to question his decision, but when he wouldn't budge, they went and carried out his decision. David didn't stand there and count them all. Those captains of hosts counted those under their authority and came with the number. They didn't want to. They counseled them against it, and then they did it. But David would not hear their word. He wouldn't stop and think twice. What was his rush? He couldn't wait a night or two? He couldn't spend some more time in prayer and thought about what this would mean? No, he had made a decision. He'd become proud. What I said has got to happen now. I got to carry out what I said is going to happen so I can be boss. And his word prevailed against them. He was unwilling to receive unsolicited counsel. But Solomon says in Proverbs 1:5, regarding the Proverbs themselves, but a true saying regarding all of God's Word, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain to wise counsels." As we grow in understanding, we'll be willing more and more to receive wise counsel. As we accept wise counsel and carry it out, it makes us that much more receptive to seek it and apply it rightly the next time. We get better at it. Solomon says in Proverbs 19:20, "Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." Listen. Receive. We have a predisposition not to receive counsel because of remaining corruption. We're proud. We think we know everything. We don't need someone's help. And when we do, we're not growing in wisdom. Think of Proverbs 12:15. "The way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth to counsel is wise." The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He thinks he's going the right way, but he's only looking through his own two pupils. It looks like the right way from his perspective. But it's not the right way. It's right in his own eyes. But he that hearkeneth the counsel is wise. The one that only looks through his own two pupils is a fool. He's only seeing the terrain from one perspective, not from several perspectives. And therefore, he's foolish. Oh, that we might be able to say with the psalmist in Psalm 141:5, "Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. And let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." See what the psalmist is saying? He's saying, I'm willing to take a shot from the righteous. When the righteous hits me, when they step on my toes, I'm going to take it as a kindness. I'm not going to be ready to knock their block off. I'm going to be ready to receive it as a kindness. Thanks for that. That felt good on my toe. How about another? Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness. Let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. It shall be a balm upon me. A blessing. I may not even agree with it 100%. But if I know it's come in love, should I not receive it as a kindness? I may not apply it. I may listen to some other counsel. I may find other counsel. I may see that God has not told me to go in the path they have. But should I not, if it's given in kindness, if it was meant for my good and the glory of God, shouldn't I receive it as such? Which shall not break my head. I'm not going to take it as a blow of anger. I'm going to accept it as a smiting of love. And yet my prayer will be for them in their calamities. I won't laugh when things don't go well with the one that stepped on my toe. I'm not looking for them to fall because they hurt my ego. Oh, that we would have that attitude. That we would be prepared to ask for godly counsel and then to receive it even when it rubs us the wrong way. That we'd recognize it for what it is. That we'd go to those that are full of goodness as well as knowledge. We wouldn't just go to theologians who don't care one iota about us. They know the Word, but they really don't know how to apply it and they really don't love us or care about us. But when we go to those that know God's Word and love us and want our best, shouldn't we be willing to receive what they have and receive it as a kindness, whether we agree with it or not? Let us seek the counsel of God in prayer. Let us find a few good counselors. Let us work diligently to obtain good counsel. Let us be prepared to receive unsolicited counsel as well as the other counsel that we receive that we've asked for. And then I contend that we will begin to practice a neglected practice, a lost art in the church. Something that God's Word clearly calls us to, but very few of us practice because it is self-abasing. When we go to someone for counsel, we're implicitly telling them that we don't think we have all the answers. We live in a culture where men are pretending every day that they have all the answers. That they know it all. And it's just proud confidence, just arrogance. And we all have fallen into it. We've bought into the lie. And we all need to learn to seek godly counsel that we might understand God's will and apply it to our lives. For our good, for our family's good, for the good of the church, the extension of it, and the glory of our God. Let us pray.